Hi, good morning, church. How are you doing? You sound so good in worship. Welcome to those of you who are worshiping online. So glad to have you with us. We're in the middle of a series this summer on the Sermon on the Mount. It's called The GOAT. GOAT stands for Greatest of All Time, and we're looking at the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And right in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus, he's the greatest teacher, he covers a topic that all of us deal with. Like every single person in this room, every single person watching online deals with this. Some of us more than others. For some of us, it's like debilitating. It's paralyzing. For others, it's like, okay, we're not debilitated or paralyzed, but we definitely deal with it on a personal basis. And here's the topic we cover right here today. It's this right here, worry. Worry. All of us worry. And so without further ado, right here at the top, let me ask you a direct question. It's a personal question. What do you worry about? What do you worry about? We all have different answers. There will be some commonalities. If I took a quick poll, I've done lots of research over the last 2 weeks about what people worry about the most. And so I'm going to put together a list here. It wouldn't be necessarily an exact top 10 list, but I bet you there's a lot of buy-in to what comes up on this list. This is what we worry about. One of the first things in every poll about what people worry about the most is money. Many of us worry about money, financial security in the future, being alone. Some of us worry about. Many of us worry about being accepted. Other things we worry about are your job, finding a job, or keeping a job, the right job. Many of us worry about our health, especially in the last year and a half in the midst of this pandemic. Going back to school. Many students are going back to school physically for the first time in a year and a half. What's it going to be like? What's the social dynamic going to be? Who's going to sit by me? All these things cause us to worry. Finding the right spouse. That's a cause of worry for many people. Having children. Will I be able to have children? It's a lifelong dream. That's something we worry about. Wayward children. As our kids get up, they make decisions. We want them to make wise decisions. We want them to follow Jesus with our lives. And if they go wayward or off the path, so to speak, we worry as parents. And that leads us to the last one. Any parent in here, I promise, has worried or will worry about whether or not we're failing as a parent. Anybody here, by a show of hands, you never, ever, I'll remind you, you're in the house of God right now, never, ever worry. Just go ahead and put your hand up. It's none of us. We all worry at some level. So we all need to hear what Jesus says to us. So let's get to what he says about worry in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually about two-thirds through this series. It's in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at 24, verse 24, and here's what he says. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that's people who don't know God, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And Jesus wraps up with these thoughts. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Yeah, amen to that. Each day has enough trouble on its own. We don't have to add to it with worry. Now that right there, that's the preeminent passage in the whole Bible, certainly in the teachings of Jesus, about the topic of worry. And from this, as I've looked at it and distilled it down, I think Jesus is trying to make three big points about worry, but then he also gives us a prescription for worrying less. So that's the structure of our message. Three big points about worry. I'll make them very obvious. You can write them down. You can put them on your phone. And then a prescription at the end for worrying less. Now, I say worrying less because I honestly think it's unrealistic to say that we could completely eliminate worry. But you can worry less. You can worry much less. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite sportscasters, he was an ESPN anchor for years and years. Now he's got a radio show. His name's Dan Patrick. He had a saying that he would say all the time when he was talking about a really good player like a Michael Jordan or something like that. It's like, you can't stop him. You can only hope to contain him. I think worry is like that. You can't stop it, I don't think, because it's an emotion that just kind of comes up. But you can hope to contain it. Now, the first point that Jesus makes about worry in his teaching, I'll show you where it comes from, is about why we worry. Have you ever wondered why do we worry? Like, where does worry come from? Most of us, a lot of us probably think that worry is an emotion that arises just from uncertainty in life, things we can't control. But what Jesus teaches is that emotion is intimately connected to our deepest desires. So here's the first point I believe Jesus is making about worry from the passage we just looked at. Point number one, what we're most devoted to determines what we worry about. Does that make sense? What we're most devoted to determines what we worry about. Now let me illustrate this, and it's a little bit of a confession. I want to be transparent with you, but just you, so don't tell anybody this, okay? Here's one example. I don't worry about your job. I don't. Like, never. I never worry about your job because I am not devoted to your job. Now, if you sent me an email saying I lost my job, as a pastor, I would have care, I would have concern, I would have compassion, I would pray for you. If we were friends, I might even call you. But I don't worry, like, ever about your job because I'm not devoted to your job. Let me give you another example. I never worry about your kids' grades. It's quite liberating. I never worry about because I'm not devoted to your kids doing well in school. Just like you don't worry about my kids' grades. I've got a couple of kids here right now. You don't worry about their grades because they're not your kids. You're not devoted to them in that way. One more example, somewhat humorous. I never worry about your retirement. I mean, I hope that it goes well for you. I really do. I hope you retire well. Hope you have millions of dollars in the bank. Hope you buy a nice home in Hawaii, and I hope that you invite me to come visit you. But I never worry about your retirement because I'm not devoted to you retiring with some number of financial security. I worry about the things that I'm devoted to. I worry about my kids. Will they make good decisions? Will they do well in school? Here's a big decision we prayed in, and I worried, full disclosure, I worried about this a lot over the last year and a half. And we took about 6 months where my oldest son, Trevor, he started at De La Salle High School for his first year. And in the middle of that year, he started asking, I really want to transfer to San Ramon High School. I want to go to school in our community. He might even have dropped the line, Dad, I want to be for the Valley. So I was like, what am I supposed to say? So we prayed about that, and we eventually said, okay, you could transfer, and it's going great. He loves the school. But I worried about that as a parent. Did we make the right decision? Are we making the right decision for our kids? Like, I worry about my wife, my marriage to Bridget. I mean, this last week, we took a family trip back to see Bridget's side of the family in Minnesota. And we were watching our kids play. We were talking, I was like, man, they're so old now. They're 17, 15, and 13, three teenagers. And I remember so many people, and many of you, I remember when they were younger and kind of growing up and running around on the stage in between services and stuff like that. And some of you are like, get control of your kids. And I'm like, this is great. I wanted to love the house of the Lord. But now, three teenagers, because you said, man, it goes fast. Like, cherish it, it goes fast. And boy, does it ever go fast. And now, we have three boys 2 years apart. If there's a 22-year parenting window, so the last one goes off to college in theory at age 18, and some of you are going, oh, no, they come back. And that's fine. But in theory, a 22-year parenting window makes sense, right? We only have 6 years left. So one of the things that I sometimes worry about is, like, in regard to our marriage, I just go, I'm like,
like, are we good? Like, we're good, right? Like, I think we're good. I think we're going to be great as empty nesters and beyond and that sort of thing. I worry about the church. I'm devoted to the church my whole life, to this church. So as I was thinking, I'm like, oh yeah, I worried during this pandemic, especially like, are you going to come back to church? Well, you're actually come back, so maybe I should talk to you. Are you going to come back to church? But for all of us, I go like, are we going to do those things that are that mark the life of a disciple? Attend, invite, connect, serve, give. Sometimes I worry about that. I preach a lot. Like I get to preach the next four of these in this series, and I go, am I going to do right by God's word? Sometimes I worry about that. I worry about the things that I'm most devoted to. What we're most devoted to determines what we worry about. You worry about things that you are most devoted to. Jesus would say, the things you worry about reflect your core devotions. But Jesus he's brilliant. Like, he's so stinking good as a communicator, I can't even believe it. Because he knows, it's not just the greatest sermon ever preached, he's the greatest teacher because he knows what his audience would struggle with their greatest devotion. And so when he began the conversation about worry, he started with the topic that he would knew that his audience and us, that we would worry about the most. He started, you know what the topic was? Money. Money. It's interesting. Even today with the pandemic, with health concerns and political division and stuff like that, I looked at a recent online poll and still by a country mile, a poll of the things that people worry about the most, the number one worry over 7 out of 10 people listed number one is money, financial security. So Jesus says, let's launch the discussion, the preeminent passage in Scripture about worry with the thing that most of us worry about. And so he starts in verse 24, and here's what he says. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted, there's the word, that'll come up a bunch, devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word for money there is mammon, which really, loose translation, it means stuff. You can't serve both God and your stuff. Like, you can't be devoted to God and your stuff. They war against each other. And then he keeps going. Look at the next verse. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Quite a statement. Almost audacious if you think about it. What you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? I mean, look at that statement in yellow. Hey, don't worry about your life. It's like, are you insensitive? By the way, I'm not saying this. This is Jesus saying this. Don't get mad at me. Don't worry about your life. Now, he's speaking to an audience in first century Palestine, and his audience is I'm going to be honest, they're much poorer than our modern day audience and much poorer than this community. And so they're living hand to mouth, week to week, sometimes day to day. And so he says to them, his audience, what you will eat, what you will drink, your body, what clothes that you'll wear. We're not concerned about that primarily, many of us, or those watching at home. If he were here today, if he were speaking to us today, he would start by saying, don't worry about your life. And then he would give a list like this. Don't worry about when you're going to retire. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about whether your kids are going to get into the right college. You don't need to worry about that. Don't worry about whether you're going to be single for the rest of your life. But don't worry about that. Don't worry about when you go back to school, whether all your friends are going to come back to the same. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about whether or not you're going to find a job or be able to keep a job. Don't worry whether you're going to make that team. Don't worry whether your business is going to bounce back to its pre-pandemic numbers. Don't worry, Tyler, about whether people are going to come back. Don't worry. I know your son, I know your daughter is like way off. Don't worry yourself sick about him, about her. I know you're health conscious, especially now. Maybe you get COVID or something. Don't worry about your life, says Jesus. Now, he's not saying that that list of things that your kids, that your retirement, that your job, that your marriage, that your health is not important. I would say almost the opposite. He's saying it's important, and each of those, he gets to this later, each of those comes with a degree of uncertainty that we really cannot control. But he says this, you don't need to worry about it. You do not need to worry about those. There is a way to face the uncertainty of tomorrow without worrying about it today. Let's go back to the verse. Let's look at the second half. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? What Jesus is trying to do here is they're so focused. You're devoted to this and this. You got your eyes on this and you're worrying about this. He's going, just lift your head up a little bit. Like, take a step back. Take a breath. Is life not more important than food and clothes and what you're going to eat or drink? Is not life more important than money? Isn't life more important than retirement? I mean, church, is life not more important than whether our kids get into the perfect college? Is life not more important than if we ever get COVID or have, is life not more important than finding the right spouse? Is life not more important than politics or feeling like you're winning? Isn't life more important than that? And then Jesus gives two examples, concrete, visceral, they could see him, they could touch him, about why we don't need to worry and don't have to try to control these things because we have a God who knows what we need and loves to provide for his children. And here are the examples he gives. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. That's save. They don't save like you save. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Next verse. See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, Solomon was the richest man in the world. He was the king. He had an incredible closet full of the nicest clothes. Not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these wildflowers that get everything they need from the Heavenly Father. He goes on, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So the second point that Jesus is trying to make here, and honestly, just full disclosure, it's a little bit of a zinger to us. But it's real. We'll shake our head and go, yep, that makes sense. Is this right here? Worry is a lack of faith in our Heavenly Father and his devotion to us. Make sense? Like, this is like, well, yeah, I guess when you really peel back the layers, it is, and that's what Jesus is saying. It's a lack of faith in your Heavenly Father and how devoted he is to you, to us. He says, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't save, they don't plan for the future. You do all those things, but your Heavenly Father provides for them. And most scholars believe that right about this time, this is what happened. This is how Jesus taught. He'd be walking along, a rabbi would walk with people who would follow him, and Jesus would just point out things that are happening. So picture them walking through Israel, and he comes up on this mountain, it's called now the Mount of Beatitudes, it's where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. It's right on the edge up top above the Sea of Galilee. And most scholars think a flock of birds probably flew right over there. Because look at the birds that are flying right there, like look at them. And believe it or not, here's just it's a fun fact. It's some Bible context for you. Israel and Palestine is full of birds. Still to this day. There's a writer by the name of Parmalee who wrote a book called All the Birds of the Bible. He refers to the region of the Galilee, that's where they are right now, around the Sea of Galilee, where the Sermon on the Mount took place, as the crossroads of bird migration. He says when birds migrate from Western Europe through Eastern Europe and then down south, which they do every single year, listen to this, they all fly through Israel. So it's like, look around, look at all the birds all over. This still happens today. Another little fun fact, it's not really fun, but you'll know what I mean. More Israeli pilots have died from birds flying into their cockpits and killing them, or flying into the engines of their planes that have been shot down by Israel's enemies. True story. Still to this day, there are special rules for flying in and out of Ben Gurion Airport, which is the major airport in Tel Aviv, because of bird migration and the risk of birds flying into your engines. Like, not every pilot is as good as our Danville native, Sully Sullenberger, who can just land a plane coolly on the Hudson River when his engines get shut down by birds flying into it. This, in Israel, this is a thing. Jesus goes, look at the birds in the air. And then he asks them a question. He's asking us this. Aren't you so much more valuable to your Heavenly Father than birds? You better believe you are. Then he goes on. Look at the flowers of the field. This is the picture in the spring of the Sermon on the Mount, of the spot above the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. If you have never been to Israel, please, church, listen to me. If you have opportunity at one point in your life, you need to make that trip. You need to make that pilgrimage. It'll change your life. You'll never read the Bible the same. I mean, it is so, I'll just throw this in. I didn't say this in the first service. In the West, we're quick to believe things about the Christ of faith, but we struggle. We question the Jesus of history. Did they really walk? Did that really happen in the West? Now, in their turn, they never doubt the history because it happened. They live in it. They see it. The ruins, the relics, they're still there. Now, their struggle is bowing the knee to the Christ of faith. See how it's a different struggle in the West and in the Middle East? But you go to Israel, man, you see, oh my goodness, this happened. He taught there. He's taught on these steps. Like, he died there. He rose here. I mean, it's visceral. It's life transforming. And so that's when Jesus says, okay, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. And the flowers would be spectacular. They're wildflowers. It reminds me, I've told you I like to hike up here, San Damiano, and around here in the East Bay. You go up there in the springtime, like the poppies. Ooh. I'm telling you, when they're coming up, in the spring, I mean, they're all dead now. I went there yesterday. I'm like, can I get a poppy? No poppies. But that's what Jesus is saying. They're here today, tomorrow they're thrown into the fire. But you go up there in the spring, or there's a hike in Bollinger. You go drive back Bollinger and go up there. It's like incredible. You're surrounded. It looks like this picture right here, honestly. And Jesus is saying, look what your Heavenly Father does. Do those poppies do anything? Do those flowers? No. They're asleep like this, and you can see this if you walk up there in the spring. They sleep like this, and as soon as the sun comes up, that God provides for them, they look and they embrace the sun and they follow it all day long and they go, oh, you're going down now? Okay, I'll go night-night. And I'll just go back. Oh, there you come again, and they open up. I mean, they do it every single day and God gives them everything and it's magnificent in their splendor. And Jesus is saying, man, your Heavenly Father takes care of them. So how much more is he gonna clothe you? And then he throws in the little zinger. Oh, you have little faith? The argument that Jesus is using here, it's very common back then, even still now. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Does that make sense? He's saying, if God does this, don't you think he's going to do this? From the lesser to the greater. In philosophy, that type of argument is called the a fortiori argument. From the lesser to the greater. In Latin, that means the strong argument. In other places in the Gospels, I'm not going to take you there, I'm not going to show it, because it's a little bit of a sidetrack. Jesus argues from the greater to the lesser. Here's an example. Luke 12 at verse 32, he goes, I've already given you the kingdom. So how much more will I add in these things? That's greater to the lesser. Now, besides Jesus, I think the greatest preacher of all time is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Here's how he summed up these ideas of the way Jesus taught. He says, listen to the voice of the Lord speak. I will help you. It is a small thing for me, your God, to help you. Consider what I've already done. What? Not help you? I bought you with my blood. He goes on, not help you. I died for you. And since I've already done the greater, will I not already also do the lesser things for you? Jesus is saying, you're so much more valuable to your Heavenly Father than birds. You're so much more valuable to your Heavenly Father than wildflowers. He's so devoted to you. He loves to provide for you, for me, for us. So, when we worry, when we walk for days or weeks or months through the long valley of worry, we're showing that we really lack faith in our Heavenly Father and how devoted He is to us. Now, there's a third point that Jesus is making here. Now, this one, you're just going to be like, duh. Like, this is just, it's so obvious. You're like, oh, yeah, of course. And here it is. Worry doesn't work. Like, it doesn't work at all. When we worry about something, we worry, does it help at all? The answer is no. Jesus makes this perfectly clear two different times in this passage. First one, verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And the obvious answer is like, no. It doesn't add anything. It just takes away, it doesn't help. He hits it again at the end, verse 34. He says this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. You chuckled at this at the beginning. Tomorrow will worry about itself, man. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It doesn't need to add in your worry. It doesn't help. It doesn't add anything when we worry. It only hurts, doesn't it? Dr. Charles Mayo, you know, the famous Mayo Clinic, he had this to say about worry. Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. Though I've never known a man who died of overwork, I have known a lot who died of worry. Translation, doesn't work. Jesus says, you know this. You know that worry doesn't work. So let's review the three points, and then we can get to this prescription that Jesus lays out for worrying less. Point number one, what we're most devoted to determines what we worry about. Number two, worry is a lack of faith in our Heavenly Father and His devotion to us. Number three, obviously, worry doesn't work. Finally, Jesus gives the prescription for worrying less. Finally, he gives a solution. Finally, we listen for this as people. We listen to this in sermons. We listen to this. Finally, he gives us an action step, something we can do. We love to do here, don't we? Something we can do, literally, that will help us win against worry. He started off by making that connection. You worry about what you're most devoted to. Then he slides in the zinger. When you worry, it's a lack of faith in me. Then it's a little reminder. Obviously, worry doesn't work. Then he gives the prescription. Then it's really an invitation to something that, I'm not overstating this, it can change your life. The prescription for worrying less. And here it is. If you want to worry less, you must shift your devotion. If you want to worry less, you must shift your devotion. If this message had a big idea, that'd be it. If you want to worry less, you must shift your devotion. Here's how Jesus says it. Matthew 6 at verse 33. But, he's pivoting about everything he said before. But, after those three points, but, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things that we worry about will be given to you as well. Seek first. That's why I put it in yellow. This is primary devotion language. When you make these, and they're all good things, when you make your marriage, when you make your kids, when you make their future, when you make your money, when you make anything, when you make anything that's good, be a good thing, when you make it a God thing, when you make it your primary devotion, you're going to worry. But if you want to worry less, shift your devotion. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. I love it, and I didn't cover this. In the verse right before, he goes, hey, they're all good things that you're seeking here, but your Heavenly Father, he knows already what you need. He thinks they're good, but he knows what you need. He knows that you need those things. But you want to worry less? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then these things will be added. Then the worry goes away. This is an incredible, and it really is, I'm not overstating it. This is a life-changing invitation for us. You want to shift your devotion? You want to worry less? Lift your eyes up. Make him your primary, make Jesus your greatest treasure. And the worry goes like this. So I want to help make this practical in our remaining couple minutes here. I'm just going to put a couple words up on the screen for you, then I'll explain. Here are the words: drift and shift. Let's look at drift first. I think many of us here today, many of us watching at home, we have a heartfelt desire in our lives to kind of align our lives, our hearts, our minds with the things of God, with the ways of God. We want to raise our family in a godly way. We want to manage our finances. We want to raise our kids, all those types of things. We want to align them. And I'm just looking at the cross here for those. We want to align them with God. But all of us, the scripture says this, we do something without even noticing it, and that is, all of us are guilty of this from time to time. And you know it, you sense it. We do this thing. What's the word? We drift. Raise your hand if you ever drifted away from that. Yeah, all of us. It's like, here's what it's like. You ever gone swimming or boogie boarding or surfing in the ocean and there's a strong current? You get in right here and you're having a good time. You're splashing around. Pretty soon you realize, oh my God, what happened? Oh my gosh, I'm like 100 yards. I'm 200 yards down shore. Drift. The Bible says everybody does that in life. It's a reality of being a human being. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We drift away. So you want to worry less? Here's how you put these two together. When you notice you're in a season of drift, you must remember to shift. I'm drifting away. God is not my primary devotion. I'm so focused on my kids. I'm so focused on my money. I'm so focused on my job. I'm so focused on my future. I'm so focused on our health. Shift. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then listen to what he says. Then all these things will be added unto you. All these things will be given. Did you see the order there? Last example, and then I'll close this in prayer. This last week, I was running this idea, this concept by a good friend of mine. And she said, that reminds me of a verse you shared with me years ago when I was going through one of the toughest things in my life. And she said, this verse literally changed my whole life. But that whole, like, shifting my, that's what it was. And the verse she mentioned, maybe it's familiar to you, it's Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious. Anxious is a literal synonym for the word worry in this passage. A lot of people teach it, do not be anxious, as opposed to do not worry. In the noun form, it's anxious. In the verb form, it's worry. So I just went with worry. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's the shift of devotion. Don't worry down here. Shift your devotion, present your request to God, and here's what happens. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, it doesn't even make sense, guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's another example of this process. I'm so focused, I'm so devoted here that this has become my source of worry. Jesus says, okay, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And then watch your worry go away and feel the peace of God come and guard your heart and your mind about whatever you're worrying about. That's the prescription for worrying less. Shift. Who needs to make a shift? Okay, let's stand. I'm going to pray for you. We'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, this sermon, are you kidding me, Jesus? Come. come on. It's so good. There's just so much gold in it. And this one, I mean, worry. This cuts right to our heart. We all deal with it. We need this message because we're human beings. And part of the emotional makeup you gave us is we worry sometimes. Yet you speak right into who we are. Thank you. Thanks for the reminder that what we're most devoted to determines what we worry about. There's a connection between our devotion and the emotion of worry. And Lord, thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you bring like a sweet, I pray you'd bring a sweet conviction for us that for in those times, in those days, in those moments, or maybe even those seasons where we feel like we are walking through a long valley of worry, that we're really showing a lack of faith in you, our Heavenly Father, and how devoted you are to us. You're gonna take care of us. You're going to provide for us. Flowers of the field, birds of the air, how much more will our Heavenly Father provide for his sons and his daughters? God, we need the reminder that our worrying does not work. So maybe bring that conviction to anybody who needs it here this morning. And then finally, Lord, I just pray that we would all say yes to this invitation that you provide. You want to worry less? You want the peace of God to come in and take over? Shift your devotion. We have to do it. Shift our devotion. Seek first your kingdom, your righteousness. It reminds me, God, of that line in your prayer when you taught us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life first. Lord, for whoever has noticed in their life a drift, I pray that you would prompt them to shift. We thank you for the promise of your presence, the promise of your peace. We love you. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.